Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John begins a new series entitled, Living During the Tribulation. Sometime in the future, there will be a catastrophic war between the United States, Russia, and China. Afterwards, there will be a call for all nations to surrender their sovereignty, and a charming homosexual man will convince everyone that future wars can be averted if the world is joined into a world federation. He will exercise dictatorial power, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, declare his godhood, be assassinated, and rise from the dead. God will bring two men to be a thorn in the side of the supreme leader for 3.5 years, until they are finally killed, only to rise from the dead 3.5 days later. The supreme leader will introduce the pastor, whose sole function is to rehabilitate his colleague's reputation, performing miracles and creating a microchip-based control system. Meanwhile, the faith of many Christians is shattered at having to live through such events, and they decide to embrace the charismatic resurrected leader. This message is entitled, The Beginning of Sorrows. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm very happy to have you here with us today. I'm going to start reading from 2 Peter chapter 3. And we're going to read verse number 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Here we have a conversion table where the Holy Spirit is telling Peter that a day for the Lord is 1,000 years for us. We're going to heading into the time of the Antichrist. And the question is, why does God allow that? And I've been preaching on this before, and I'll share it again, that before Adam and Eve were created, we had a world here on earth. We had civilizations in outer space, of angel civilizations. The Bible says there were people on earth prior to Adam and Eve, and there was a war. We had Lucifer was in charge of the earth, and he decided to rebel. He tried to dethrone God. He started a war. He lost. And there was a trial. And at this trial, Lucifer was sentenced to the lake of fire with his fallen angels. He took one third of the angels with him. Now, God has an enormous amount of angels. And God has a plan for a new universe that will be without sin. Lucifer simply appealed. He simply told God, how can you cast me, your creature, into eternal punishment? Are you a God of love? Are you righteous? And this was televised, if I can use that term, on interplanet television, global television. All the angel civilization heard this. And it put a doubt in all the angels, the good ones, as well as the bad. And so God could not take these angels and move them into the new creation. But they would simply say, well, we don't know about God. You know, is he righteous or not? God had to prove that. I don't have time to give you all the verses for it, but I'm just sharing that laying a foundation here. So God decided to create Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, that was the plan before the beginning of the creation, to prove his righteousness. And so we are now in a process. We had a court, we had a trial, and now God is proving his righteousness. It's a legal battle, And you and I, as people, we are created to prove God's righteousness. Now, listen to these numbers there. Knowing that 1,000 years for us is one day with the Lord, look at this. The time from Adam to the flood was 1,656 years. That's 1.5 days. So God gave Satan, he had corrupted the world, the people. He gave him 1.5 days. And then he pulled the plug. We had a flood. Everybody vanished, died, except Noah and his family, 8 people. From the days of the flood to the time that Jesus came, 2.5 days. So God now had a plan. He activated Job. He got Abraham. He created Israel. And for 2.5 days, mankind was fighting. Well, actually, Satan was trying to mess up man. And then Jesus came. Now, from the time that Jesus came to today, it's 2 days. This means that from the time of Adam and Eve to today, we are 6 days out. We're getting close to the 7th day. If you flip quickly to Revelation 17:12, we read the following. And the 10 horns, which you saw, are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So we know now that God has given Satan 1 hour for the Antichrist. Why is God doing this? We had, before the flood, we had 2.5 days up to the flood, to Jesus. Now we had a church age. And so God is simply saying this: I will allow Satan to have a global federation. I will allow his man to rule for 1 hour to prove the wickedness of him and his fallen angels. How long is 1 hour in our time? 41.6 years. Most of you have heard that the tribulation is going to last for 7 years. No one ever told you whether you find that in the scriptures. It's not to be found in the scriptures. They're taking what they call Daniel's week, and they're getting 7 years out of Daniel's week. And that's a construction that you cannot find any other place in the Bible. But we do have this from Jesus himself, 1 hour. And we got the conversion in 2 Peter. Now, let me take you now to the outline today. And this is written in a story. And this is the new world. It's going to happen. It's going to happen someday. We set the time here to 2057. But it could be 2030. It could be 2025. It could be 3005. We don't know. All the pieces are together. All the technology is here to fulfill everything that we have in the book of Revelation. So this is what I said here. In the year 2057, there's been a war. And China and Russia joined together, and they simply had a sneak attack on the United States, and you had a nuclear war. It didn't go well for neither one of the countries. And there was a lot of decimation in China, a lot of decimation in Russia, and a lot of destruction in the United States. After that war, which probably took about maybe 3 days, all three nations were reduced from being superpowers, third world countries. This created a crisis in the world. And the nations that were not involved in the war scrambled. And they met at the United Nations. And they said, we got to have a plan. This can never happen again. And so it was a joint decision by the different political leaders. And they simply said this, that we had the Soviet Union, we had Nazi Germany, we had a lot of wars. There's only one solution. No more nations. We must have a federal federation where all people in the earth is in one global government. The idea was absolutely fantastic. There was one of these men that was a political leader, and he happened to be Jewish. And Israel was not affected by this war. And he was very brilliant, and he had been working at the United Nations as an ambassador for Israel. And everybody said, you know, that this young man is the most fantastic person we ever have seen. We'd like to simply elect him to be the first supreme world leader. And for him to get a staff together and to create new laws and give us a new constitution, a world constitution. Is this feasible? Well, if you turn to Daniel chapter 11, we have the backing for that. And we pick it up here in verse number 21 through 24. Somebody asked me this. Why is the Bible in chronological order? No. Revelation from God came in different time slots. And the reason for that is that Adam and Eve knew certain things, but they did not know about Satan. That was revealed later on. We had revelation given to Noah. We had revelation given to other prophets in the Old Testament. We had revelation given to Enoch, which wrote the books of Enoch. He wrote the Dam, and which is quoted in several places in the Bible. And then, of course, we had a final revelation in Jesus Christ. And as Paul talked about the mystery of the gospel. And then in 90 A.D., we got the final revelation, which was the book of Revelation. You put all these things together, and you get a picture. I'll read now from Daniel 11, 21. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. It's very interesting, and this is just an observation, that President Trump appointed an ambassador to Germany about 2 years ago. The man is very brilliant. I don't know his nationality. His name indicates to me he's Jewish. The man is a homosexual. And when he moved to Germany to take his post in Berlin, he brought with him his quote-unquote wife, another, I'm not going to say that word. And so they took up residence there. Now, President Trump wanted to clean up the State Department because there was a lot of leaks, a lot of bad things were happening. And he brought this guy back to Washington, put in the State Department, and he did clean house. And he got rid of a lot of stuff that was bad. He's now retired from service. But I thought about this. He was a young man, probably about 45, 50 years old, a homosexual with a decadent lifestyle, but yet brilliant, good politician, ruthless when he came to clean up. He just fired people left and right. No apology. That's a prototype. Verse 22, with the arms of flood shall it be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. Now, the prince of the covenant is Jesus. So here we find now that Jesus is going to be broken. And his body was killed in Jerusalem. His body was resurrected. Verse 23, and after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully. For he shall come up, shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter in peaceably, even upon the fattest place of the province. He shall do that which his father have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds, even for a time. Back to the story right now. So, we now have this young man, probably about 45, 50 years old. All the power is now vested in the supreme leader. He creates new laws. And the new law simply states this. He has a justice system. Judges are appointed. If you are violating one of his laws, you take it to court. There's no defense attorney. They read the charges. The judge says, you sentenced to this or that. That's it. No appeal. That's the justice system under the Antichrist. Now, the world has been divided into 10 regions. We read Revelation 17:11 earlier in the message here. So it is amazing that probably 25, 30 years ago, it was proposed by one of these global organizations that are trying to bring in a global government that the best way to govern the earth is to have 10 regions with 10 governors. Interesting? Well, that's what the Bible says will happen. Now, Christianity is going to be outlawed. And the reason for that is that this new leader is going to say, you know, the reason that we had all these wars is because of religion. You know, the Muslims fighting, you know, other people and religious and so on. And the only way to have peace now on earth is to simply get rid of all religions, particularly Christianity. And we find this in Revelation 13:5-8. And it was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them, and power was given him of all kingdoms and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain for the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Now, the Antichrist system spirit is already here. And America was a Christian nation founded on the Bible. But something happened in around the late 50s where we had atheists beginning to pop up a little bit. And it used to be in public school in America that in the morning they would have what they call a devotion. They would sing some kind of a hymn. There would be a Bible reading. And there would be prayer. And then they would start the day studying the different subjects. That's why so many people in that time, they simply had a good upbringing. They got a education on the Bible. And Satan cannot have that. He cannot have morality. So they started with lawsuits, and in the early 60s, the Supreme Court, and I call the Supreme Court the cursed institution of the United States. They legislate instead of interpreting the laws. So they legislated that it is against the Constitution to pray in public schools, and you cannot read the Bible, and thus that was gone. 1973, they simply, another lawsuit coming up about abortion, because abortion was illegal. It was a criminal act. And Satan said, we cannot have that. So in 1973, the Supreme Court legislated abortion rights. And then go down the road, not too far long ago, they legislated same-sex marriages. It was never legislated in Congress by the Senate and House of Representatives. It's a court decision. And now we are with a mess we are. But at the time of this, Christianity would simply not be tolerated. Well, let's continue our story now. So, the headquarters now, actually the capital of the world, is in Jerusalem. Notice now, the capital of the Antichrist is in Jerusalem. And so, the supreme leader has moved his cabinet over there. They built a fabulous place for him to live, and a new place where they could have their offices and so on. And everything is going pretty good for him. And they're picking up the pieces. They said, we're going to have more commerce. We're going to have work for everybody. We're going to have a good economy and so on. And now we got global television, and you will see the supreme leader maybe once a week get on television and say, well, you know, we got the greatest production back. We got unemployment is down. Wages are up. People are having a good time. And then the people that put him in power, they have worked to establish the Jewish temple again. And so a brand new temple has been built in Jerusalem. And there, nothing is spared. And the Supreme Leader said, you know, I am Jewish. I'm not practicing exactly the same thing, but I'm Jewish. And most Jews today are secular, even if they go to synagogues. And he said this, I'm going to do the honor of dedicating this brand new temple in Jerusalem. So they put together the television crews and everything else. They do the timing. It's announced in the world that on such and such a day, at such a time, tune in. You're going to see our beloved world leader dedicate the temple in Jerusalem. The day comes, everybody glued to the television sets, and you see this young man, nice suit, looking good, hair groomed just perfectly, looking dapper, and he walks in with his entourage into the temple ground. Now, you know the temple ground, they have the sacrifice outside, then they have the holy place where the priests go in to make preparation, and then you have the holiest of holy, where only the high priest goes in once a year to do the sacrifices. So everything is fine. So we have now the supreme leader is on the temple ground. He looked upon a new brazen altar. He's looking at this. He says, wow, this is fantastic. Cameras, he's panning it. And then he goes in and looking the holiest of holy. And then suddenly, he dashes into the holiest of holy. Cameras following. Jewish priest in horror. Wow! He can't do that. And then he says, ladies and gentlemen in the world, I am God. At that moment, one of the Jewish priests grabs a menorah, which is a big candle holder, and picks it up and just smashes him. And he crushes his skull. He falls down. This is worldwide television, just like you had JF Kennedy murdered, go televised. And all the world see this man laying on the ground, blood oozing out, his head is smashed. He is dead. And people go, commentators say, it can't be. Our supreme leader dead. A little time continues. Then suddenly, the man stands up. Cameras pan in on his head. The wound is closed up, healed. And he simply said, see, I am God. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want to read the first four verses. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together to him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letters from us, as at the day of Christ at the hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of Jesus, shall not come except the coming falling away first. What do we have today in Christianity? A great falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposes and exalt himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. What do you have in the Holy of Holies? You have the mercy seat. This man sat down on the mercy seat on global television, said, I'm God. He was killed. He was resurrected. Turn to Revelation chapter 13, and we pick it up here in verse number 2. And the beast which I saw was like unto the leopard. His feet was the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as were wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And then in 17:8, you find the same thing again. The beast that you saw was and is not, that shall ascend out of the bottom pit and go into perdition, and that they dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life on the foundation of the world. But they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. The world now is mesmerized. They simply staring. We just saw the great, we saw the murder, and then we saw the miracle. The blood dried up. The skin got healed. He looked normal. Well, finally, the Messiah is here. God is here. He goes back now to his palace. Cocky, simply saying, I'm God. It's going to be a different tune now. But now, something happened that he did not expect. Maybe after about a couple of weeks, suddenly, he hears the ruckus outside his palace. He sends an aide out and says, what's going on out there? He says, well, we got these two guys dressed in sackcloth, and they are speaking against you. Oh, highly world leader. They are? Well, kill them. Get a detachment out there and just wipe them out. So they set up the detachment, and suddenly, fire comes out from these two guys. And the soldiers are burned up. An aide runs into the great leader and says, you know, a fire came out and they killed all the troops. We had about 50 guys rushing them. Remember Elijah? Ahab sent 50 soldiers, captain. And Elijah said, if I'm man of God, let fire fall down from heaven and consume them. Boom, they were gone. Ahab sent out another 50 guys. Same thing happened. The third group he sent out simply didn't say a whole lot. The guy that lead them, the captain, he simply crawled up on his knees and said, please, Prophet, would you come with us? And he did. So now, the world leader is furious. He said, what are they doing out there? Well, they're standing on the sidewalk. He said, get some tanks up here. Get them, have the tanks roll over them and make sausage out of them. The tanks are coming down the road. Coming close up. Fire comes out from T2 guys. Tanks incinerated. Aid was back into the world leader and said, they just incinerated the tanks. Now, for the next 3.5 years, real human years, these guys will stand there. Now, the world leader is trying to rule. And every day, the cameras are looking at these two guys out there. And one day they says, well, we're going to have a famine in Africa. Famine. We're going to have a pestilence. We're going to have a pandemic. And every day, the world leader gets the briefing. What are they doing today? Well, they're doing this. Get some stuff out there. Get some laser guns. Get whatever we have. What do we have? Nuke them. Well, we can't do that because we nuked the city. For 3.5 years. He's not going too far. Now, this is my understanding. This is payback. What is Satan, what has been doing all these years? He's trying to wreck God's ruling this earth, right? Now God says, I'm going to wreck your ruling. And then 3.5 years in, aides come in and saying, these guys not speaking anymore, they're just standing there. Really? See if you can shoot them. Send out the detachment. They shoot them, and they die. Wow! The supreme leader, he says, they're dead! How could we got them see this? Yeah, they're laying here. He said, don't move them! Don't touch them! Put the television cameras on it! Broadcast it! Have a celebration. We finally got rid of these terrorists. And the party's on. And people all over the world are watching. Every day as a commentators. You have CNN there. And you got all the other screwball networks. You know what I'm saying? We finally got rid of the Christians. You know, we got these guys dead. They're sending gifts. They're having street parties. Dancing in the street. And suddenly, 3.5 days into the party, the cameras, all these two men laying there, suddenly these two men begin to shake, stand up, healed. And suddenly, the great world leader watches. The whole world has a breath. What's going on? And then they hear a loud voice saying, come up hither. And just like Jesus, these two men are rising up. People are watching it, and they disappear in the clouds. And the moment they disappear in the clouds, a great earthquake takes place in Jerusalem, destroys a big part of the city. 7,000 men dies as buildings are crumbling. Now, the people are just speechless. Turn to Revelation 11, where you? And I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. They're going to stand in Jerusalem before the Antichrist. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth, devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over waters to turn to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues, as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast, the Antichrist, that descends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And the dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Here we have it identified, Jerusalem. That's where Jesus was crucified. And they other people and kindred and tongues and nations shall see the dead body 3 days and a half, global television, shall not suffer the dead body to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them. They stood upon their feet. Great fear fell on them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying to them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. At the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake was slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted, and gave glory to God of heaven. Now, the great leader is devastated. He knows he's not God. He realized that people have seen the greatest display that they ever could have. People are worshiping now the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Satan is furious. Plan B. We've got to put in another man. The great leader is not enough. We've got to have another man. And so, Satan brings up another man. He looks like a lamb, but speaks like a devil. He's a religious leader. Now, he's probably in the same style as the Pope that rules a large portion of the people on the earth. And so, the great leader, the world leader, his reputation is shattered right now. And he held a press conference and said, I have selected this wonderful, powerful man to become the pastor of the world. We need to go back again to religion. And this pastor is going to do some great things. And here's a world leader standing in front of a podium, worldwide television. The guy standing next to him. And he's going to say, Pastor, will you come up and tell the world what you want to do? And this pastor will come up and say, you know, I love people. I love you all. And I want to be the best pastor possible. And to show you my credentials, let's go outside. And I want to show you, as a camera will show you, the greatest fire you have ever seen. 4th of July. He goes out, and then fire comes, goes sideways, downways, and people are going, ah, oh, wow. And after the fire display is over, he's going to say this, now, people that are here, anyone sick? Come over here, make a line. And he goes, be healed, be healed. And they fall down, they are healed. Cameras watching. People in the world saying, wow, look at the fire. Now look at the guy healing. Look at that guy was blind, he sees. This guy was in the wheelchair, but he walks. And then, pastor going to say, after he'd been working the healing line for maybe an hour or so, he's going to say, my fellow human beings, I have showed you today the power that I have invested in me by the great leader and his friend. And I want to be the best pastor you have ever seen. Let's read now from Revelation chapter 13. Verse 11, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them who dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had a wound by a sword, and did live. and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This was written 1900 years ago, but there was no television, no electricity. And all John could say was some kind of a picture, kind of a painting or whatever it was, but he was alive. He could talk and he could do things with it. That's television. Now, the world finally has a world religion. They got a supreme leader, and they got the pastor who has a great heart. Now, some time goes, and there's still crime on earth. And the pastor now is simply coming up with a great idea. He's going on world television and saying that I now want to root out all crime. We don't want to have any more crime. We want to have peace and harmony, and I know how to do that. And what I want to do is simply this, that instead of having money, cash, or checks, he says, we're going to go to an electronic system where there's not going to be any money traffic. It could be electronic. And to make sure that no one can cheat, I had this brilliant idea. We're going to have each one of you to have a microchip. It will have all the information from the time you're born and all where you went to school and some where your parents were and so on, all your achievements. And we will simply add to it as you continue in life. We will just add more information to it. And the beautiful thing is this, that when you go someplace, if you go to a bank or if you go to a job, whatever it is, you don't have to show any ID. You simply just put your hand out. They will read your forehead, and you will have that chip there. And in this way, no one can cheat. And everybody's going to say, well, isn't that a great idea? That sounds really wonderful. I like that. And then he said, now, it's going to be, we're going to have a little thing that you have to do. Do you love me? And people say, oh, yeah, we love your pastor. Do you love the supreme leader? Oh, we love him. Well, here's what we're going to do. We don't want to force anyone to take this mark, this chip. We want you to come and ask for it. And the way we're going to do that is we're going to have stations set up in our churches and in regular office buildings where we have civic office buildings. And I'm going to have my priest out there. And you're going to come to that center, going to show your ID and so on. And we're going to pull up your information from the computer system. And we're going to load it on your chip. We're going to give it a chip. But before you got the chip, you have to go over here. And there is a picture of the world leader. There's a picture of me, the pastor. And you have to kneel there, lift your hands up, and tell me and the world leader how much you love us. And you have to say this little thing, that you give total allegiance to the supreme leader. You give your life, you pledge everything you are to him, and you proclaim that he is your God. You do that, and then we chip you, and you're off to the races. You never have to worry about anything again. There's going to be a grace period now, because some people might not want to do that. So we're going to allow the two systems to run a little bit together, but then it's going to come a cutoff time. And those that don't have the chip, you can't buy or sell. You cannot have a house. You cannot have an apartment. You cannot have a car. You cannot have a job. You're simply going to be homeless. Let's read about that. Revelation 13. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand on their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save they had the mark of the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom, let him that is understanding count the number of the beast with the number of a man. His number is 666. And 666 is the number of King Solomon and the Kabbalah. And you'll find in Freemasonry and in the Kabbalah that 666 is a very holy number. Now, Utopia is promised to begin to have a nice time. But now, there's going to come the judgment of God, which I will speak about next time. Look at the bottom of page 4, facts. And I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 24. What I've shared with you in the storyline is going to happen as sure as I'm standing in this pulpit. It might be in your lifetime. You might remember this message 20 years from now, 5 years from now, 40 years from now. It says, well, that guy knew what he was talking about. The reason is, I just follow the Bible. Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to pick it up in verses 15 and read on here. Here's the point I'm going to make it down. There's a false teaching that Christians will be removed from the earth before the time of the Antichrist. There is no rapture before the coming of the Antichrist. That is a hoax. And let me read to you from Matthew 24:15. But you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in a holy place, that's in a temple, whosoever read, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is in the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in the days. But pray you that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, key verse 22, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, for the Christian's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now, where in the world did we get the rapture teaching from? Well, if you come in here today, you might have picked up Dancing Around the Golden Calf. I wrote this, I don't know how many years ago I wrote it. But if you look at the very, if you got one, and if you're watching us, you have in your outline, you have a reference. You can go to your computer, click on it, and you have this. You can download this. So those in the chapel will get a paper copy when they go home. But if you look on page number 14, very quickly here, I want to share the following things with you. Satan works on long-term planning. And he knew this, he had to weaken the churches. So he simply found a guy. Let me see if I want to go to page number 13. Okay, so we're going to talk about this guy now, Manuel de la Cunha. Most of you have never heard about this guy. He lived from 1731 to 1801. He was born in Santiago, Chile. He was Jewish. He became a Jesuit priest, the most militant order in the Roman Catholic Church. And when King Charles III issued a decree in 1767 that expelled all Jesuits from Spain and South American colonies, La Cunha ended up in Italy. In Italy, he wrote a book, and I don't read Spanish, so I'm not going to try that. But the English translation is The Coming of Messiah in Glory and Majesty. And this Jew that had been was a crypto Jew. He was a Kabbalistic Jew that had kind of converted to the Catholic Church, became a Jesuit priest. He was simply handpicked by the devil, given a vision of the rapture. He wrote this book. And the Catholic Church rejected it because they didn't like it. But if you go to page number 14 right now, so he died in June in Italy in 1801. Somebody picked up the manuscript he had written and published it in 1811. Up to this time, the churches in America and Europe, any place, there was no rapture teaching. Everybody said, you know, we got Antichrist coming, we're going to be part of it, that's it. The teaching in this book is about the imminent return of Christ, and the believers should make themselves ready. Now, we do know this. I can tell you this. Jesus is not going to come back tomorrow. His return is not imminent. The Bible says before he comes back, we got the Antichrist would come first. So that's another lie where people simply say, you know, well, you know, it can happen anytime. No, it can't. Now, copies of the book came to England, given to a preacher by the name of Edward Irving, who translated to English, published it in 1827 under the title The Coming of the Messiah. It spread, and then it simply got into, we had Schofield, Cyrus Schofield, who was a fraud and paid by Kabbalistic Jews. He brought it to D.L. Moody, and Moody simply then died, but it there was they began to teach it at Moody Bible Institute. It also got taught at the seminary in Texas. And suddenly, from about 1915, it took them about 25 to 30 years, because a lot of pastors rejected it. It took them 30 to 40 years until the teaching of the rapture became normal in the churches. If you ask anyone today, where does it come from? We don't know. Have you heard about Lacunza? Never. Why do you believe 7 years of tribulation? I've told that. Where is it in the Bible? I don't know. So I recommend that you go home, read this. I got more parts on this. You can find it on the website. And let me go back now to the outlines. We wrap this up. We already read in 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 5 that Jesus will not return until the Antichrist has been revealed. Jesus stated that the Antichrist will make war with the Christians and kill them. We read that already today. Now, I want you to turn to Revelation 14. Jesus had a very strong message spoken by an angel. Let's slow down. An angel was used to proclaim this message to the Apostle John. Verse 9. And the third angel followed and sang with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, the television, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. Note today, churches are closed. People are watching on television. We are webcasting. People are worshiping the Lord with us in their homes, in a computer screen, or they have a television set. So we have this. Let me read it again. And the third angel followed and sang with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now look in verse 12. Here's the patience of the saints. Well, if there's a rapture, what is Christians coming from? Here's the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven say to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. If there's one thing I want to emphasize, it's simply this. You might be a Christian. You might even be baptized in the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues and miracles. But if you take the mark of the beast. You kneel in front of that image they have set up. And you raise your hands and worship and take allegiance. And you get chipped. You lose your salvation. You're done. You are done. You can never say, I did that because my child needed medication. And the only way I could get medication was to simply do this. I can go and buy the stuff for my child. God is going to say, doesn't matter. You take the mark of the beast, you're toast. Gone. Here's a horrible thing. In most churches today, they simply teach this. The book of Revelation is not the reality. It's a fairy tale. It's a code book. Don't take it for real. There is no Antichrist. There is no mark of the beast. It's a joke. Most Christians have that teaching when they go to the mega churches. Joel Osteen is going to have millions of people take the mark of the beast. He's going to be one of them going to say, if he's alive, he's going to say, yeah, mark me up, man. I want to continue. I want to preach the gospel. It's a good preach the gospel. I've got to take the mark of the beast. It's going to be a slaughter. And that's why it's important that we understand and believe the Bible. We have the facts. I laid out a lot of things for you. You can go home and read it. You are without excuse. You either accept the Bible or you don't. And the smoke of the torment has sent them forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Many of you have been in Sunday school. You read about Daniel, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you say, oh man, these were great guys that refused to worship the image, and they were thrown into the fire furnace. And you think, you know, yeah, that's great. One day, buddy, you will stand and have the same option. And you're going to say, I don't want to be homeless. I don't want this, I don't want that. And now the question is there any backbone in you? Or would you be like a noodle, overcooked, and you'd flop in the wind and says, well, you know, I heard this pastor say there's no mark of the beast. Another pastor said, it's okay, we got to live, we got to pay our bills and so on. I guess if these pastors are saying it's okay, I guess it's okay. You know what? You just sold yourself into the lake of fire. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that day. Back to my outline on page 5. We already read that the Antichrist make war with Christians and kill them. Ed, we talk about the mark of the beast. We talk about the two witnesses. What do I want to get out? What do I want you to take home today? Here's what I want you to take home. The party is over. We're heading down for this time. It might be 5 years down the road. It might be 10 years. It might be a year. We don't know. Because let me tell you this. China is not our friend. Russia is not our friend. Putin has just made himself dictator for life. Xi in China has made himself dictator for life. Both these men are now president for life. They have scattered their constitutions. There's competition. They work together. And if they see a weakness in America, they think, we'll jump the gun, we nuke them first, and we knock out their nukes. It's a miscalculation, because we got our nukes spread. If that happened, the war will be over in less than 3 days. It can be start Monday and be over by Wednesday night. Smoldering ruins. After that, there's going to be a clamoring for what I shared with you about a world federation. And it will progress. We are there. We are close. This is not a time to play games. This is not a time to simply say, well, I want to entertain myself. This is the time to be serious. I'm sure I'm not going to take the mark of the beast. I don't want to be lost. I don't care how much they torture. I don't care what they do. It's just like going to the dentist. I know when I sit to the dentist, I'm there for 2 hours. It's going to be pain for 2 hours. It's going to be, yeah, like this. But I know this. It's going to be over. In 2 hours, I'm out of here. And I know this. When the body dies, I'm out of here. They cannot touch my soul and my spirit. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do with your life? Many people hear a message. They don't repeat it. I think you should hear this again. Read the outline very carefully. Read the extra material we gave you. Pray over it. Do your own research. Go and find out if I'm off the rocker. And I guarantee you, go on the internet, you do your search, and you will find out that what I told you today is truth. Now, if you're watching and you're not saved, and you says, you know, I'm not even born again. How do I get in before it gets bad? That's how you do it. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Profess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Proclaim that you believe he died on the cross and rose on the third day for you. And then ask Jesus to come on in and save you. He will. In a few moments, when I finish up here, we finish with our prayer, the screen will change where you're at. Three crosses will show up. And you will hear the soothing voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend. And he will spend a few minutes with you, share with you the gospel, pray with you to make sure that you can be saved today. If you do that, would you contact us? We'd like to know so we can pray with you, rejoice with you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, you've been doing pretty good. But I want you to up your life to another level. I want you to begin to think, I'm not going to last forever. This society is not going to last forever. I need to change my prayer life. I need to start witnessing more. I need to bring people to Christ because we are down toward the end. Will you do that? I hope when I meet you in heaven that you will come up to me and shake my hand and say, thank you for preaching that message that particular Sunday because I changed my lifestyle. I started to witness, and today I got 75 people here that came with me, that I led to Christ, that are in heaven today rejoicing because I got off the duff and start doing something. Will you? It's up to you. Pastor Charles.
Father God, it is obvious that there is an information war that is taking place. It started in the Garden of Eden when the devil said, yea, has God said. And it continues to this day. And so, Father, as we read this fictional account here today, teamed up with what you've provided to us in the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, it is obvious that there is an information war, that you're providing solid information for us, and the devil is sowing seeds of doubt and just straight lies. And so, Father God, help us to have discernment that in today's day and age with this internet that we have, there is an abundance of information. But, Father God, we also need discernment. Discernment when we hear people speaking around us, and discernment when people are putting forth strange doctrines that we've never heard before, such as when Lacunza and Irvin and others brought forth this heresy of this pre-tribulation that Christians just will be whipped out and, hey, we won't have to face anything. When clearly the Bible says that Christians will be killed in the end times. Christians will be the objects of the Antichrist's wrath. So, Father God, help us to exercise discernment. Help us to be brave. Courage is something that is a choice. It's not something that's built into us, but it's when you see a given situation, you decide to do something about it. Give us that courage to stand up to the evil that exists here in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the first part in the series, Living During the Tribulation, and was entitled, The Beginning of Sorrows. Sometime in the future, there will be a devastating nuclear war between the United States, Russia, and China. Afterwards, there will be a call for all nations to surrender their sovereignty, and a charismatic homosexual man will convince everyone that future wars can be averted if the world is just joined into a world federation. He will assume the title of Supreme Leader, exercise dictatorial power, scrap all legal systems, be hostile to Christianity, rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, declare his godhood, be assassinated, and rise from the dead. Two men in sackcloth will bring judgments upon the earth, incinerating their enemies and hindering the agenda of the Supreme Leader until he finally kills them 3.5 years later. The Supreme Leader will introduce the pastor, who is there to rehabilitate his colleague's reputation after being embarrassed by God's witnesses. And this pastor will perform miracles, create a microchip-based control system, and institute mandatory worship of the Supreme Leader. Many Christians are stunned when the pre-tribulation rapture fails to materialize, and they decide to embrace the charismatic resurrected leader. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1764. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.